to have you join with me at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 is a recollection of Moses about that historical incident that occurred in Exodus 32 when Israel made the calf, the golden calf. And in this recollection, there are a couple of verses of interest that will go along with the study in Exodus 32 tonight, that basically sends us along this line of thought of speed and urgency and haste in the good sense. Normally haste makes waste, but sometimes not to be hasty in times of emergency itself contributes to a waste. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we come down to verse number 12. The Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly, quickly. And Moses had been in the mount. And it was there that he was receiving the originals, the original scriptures. He didn't write anything. God did. But that's where he's at. And here in this verse, the Lord says, arise, get thee down quickly. Now, y'all understand ASAP, okay? That's the sense of this. Get down now. Go now. For thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly, quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. A molten image. He says to Moses, get thee down quickly. I want you to join me then at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. You know, when we think about this matter of urgency, there are times when it is very appropriate. For example, a situation comes to mind, one, the occasion of the empty tomb. Recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 and 8, the people who came to the tomb were told to go quickly and tell the disciples. All right? And that's good news. And it would be good news. It wouldn't be believed initially, but it was good news, and we never want to lose in transit the truth that that's still good news, still very good news, that the tomb is empty, there's a risen Lord, and there's a coming Savior. I'm also thinking about the time when the Amorites threatened the Gibeonites, and they sent Joshua a message in chapter 10, and their appeal was this: come quickly. There need to be an extraction, a rescue. Come quickly and save us. Now, they also, in the course of their appeal, mentioned to Joshua, slack not thy hand. To do so would have allowed precious little time to elapse that may have resulted in the slaughter of the Gibeonites. And so Joshua was urged to come now, come quickly. And again, we don't want to lose the thought in transit that we are also living in a world in the midst of people who are about to be inundated with great catastrophe and tragedy. And the same sense or spirit of urgency ought to be that which propels our heart. I'm also reminded of when you think about the evangelistic application of this, that in Luke chapter 14, there were the man in the parable was said to have prepared a great supper. And he says to his servant that the supper is now ready. The supper's ready. Now, most women that I know, I probably are exceptions, maybe some here, but most women I know, when supper's ready, all those in house need to get there now, quickly. We don't want to hear, women don't want to hear, well, let's wait till after the kickoff, or let's wait till after the puck drops, or let's wait. No, we want to get it now because they want to serve the food hot. So the meal is ready. And he sends out his servant to carry forth the invitations. And in that parable, excuse as to why can't come. And excuses like that always seem to ravel around three things, either time or business or pleasure. Somewhere along that line of thought, excuses are made. Well, in the story, the man was angry and he commissions his servant again to go out into the highways and the hedges. And he tells him to do this, go quickly. Go quickly. Go now. With a sense of urgency. And it's with that spirit that we find in Exodus 32, Moses had been told by God to get thee down quickly. But for some reason, Moses didn't. We want to find out why. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed. Now, I've read through this chapter for years and years and years, always blew right by verse number 1, including the delay element, including that. And I always figured, well, you know, if you're going to be fellowshipping with the Lord like he was, what's the hurry? Where else would you want to be? Okay. But there's a little bit maybe different, a little bit of a different notion to the delay, because this presents not so much a chronological occurrence of the events as it does relate a narrative of what was happening. And so when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up with urgency now, not lost in Deuteronomy 9, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as yet this Moses, that man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know where he's at. Don't know what's happened to him. Well, they want an idol. They want gods. Now, remember, they're geographically out of Egypt, but Egypt is not realistically removed from the heart. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, sons, daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, where would they get the idea of a calf? Where would they get the idea of a calf? Well, remember now, they've been in Egypt for 400 years, give or take. A long time to learn the culture of the land. And Egypt had this fertility god named Apis, a bull. And so they're out, and for 400 years before Jehovah comes with Moses to get them out, their sense of theology or their sense of worship centered on what they could see. What they could see. The worship of the invisible God, not a concept that they could readily grab a hold of. So it is said there that that when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. So you have the idol on the one hand, But what good's an idol if it just stands there collecting dust? So we have an altar. Now, what's an altar for? Well, we're going to prepare sacrifices and we're going to present the sacrifice to the altar, which is essentially conferring upon an inanimate, non-breathing, non-seeing, non-hearing object the status of deity. Bring the sacrifices. And they say, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. To the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down. If you can remember now the recollection in Deuteronomy 9, verse 12, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. They've worshipped it, sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now be therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Important it is, that last phrase, I will make of thee a great nation. And then the next verse says, Moses besought the Lord. And again, I've read that verse over and over again. Never occurred to me. And I may be wrong about this, what I'm reading and trying to put piece together. If I am, I'll take correction. I don't think so. But remember we brought up the notion of delay there in verse 1? Inasmuch as Moses didn't have to do anything to come by the revelation of God, what in the world would have been the delay? Unless we connect the delay to this verse here, 11. Because God had seen, as He always does, what the people were doing. And His intent was to spread His wrath upon them. And He tells Moses, let me alone. Now, when we were talking on Sunday about getting into the middle of a mess, we want to add to that a little bit about getting into the middle of the mess ASAP. Now. And God said, go down now. Go quickly down now. But for some reason, Moses didn't. You know why he did not? It says he besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak? And that was his concern, the honor of his God. His concern was that if God would literally exterminate the people for their idolatry, that the Egyptians would think, wrong or right, they would think that he was no different than any other god that they had, and that he was certainly not any more powerful than the most powerful god of human concoction. And so Moses had the honor of God's name in his heart when he makes this request. But what's striking to me, when I look back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, and I invite you to do the search yourself at some time, Moses, it says here, besought the Lord. You know, he was there for 40 days doing that. Why would he do that? Because God had determined to destroy them all. Destroy them all. And God said, I'll make of thee a great nation. That means the only one that was going to be left was Moses. 40 days. And it appears that the delay was due to this instance of apostasy. Now, where was Moses? There is a psalmodic commentary that talks about a breach. A breach. Now, a breach is a gap between two objects or two people. There's a breach. And we find that there's a breach established here when God said to Moses, let me alone. Previously, God and Moses were nigh face unto face as he was receiving the revelation. And now God said, leave me alone. There's now a gap. A gap, a separation that has occurred. And Moses is in the middle. And rather than going down quickly into the presence of the people. No doubt when he would have arrived there, they would have all been gone. He stops and he beseeches God. On the one hand, God looks at Moses and he's trying to figure out, I'm not trying to figure out because we can't inform him, but he is testing Moses as to the degree of his love for the people and his willingness to endure, surely endure the hardships that will be coming in the process of there to the promised land. And Moses would be in for a ride with the folks all the way to the promised land, which he would never arrive at. And so we have this instance where Moses besought God. We would translate that in asking in prayer, urgent prayer, immediate prayer, because of the emergency. Now, there is, if I can have you look further, Moses turned, he went down from the mount, the two tables in hand, which eventually were broken. And when he gets closer in verse 17, he hears a noise, and it sounds like war. But on closer examination, it was neither the combatants who were winning or the combatants who were losing that he heard, but of the noise of them that do sing, I hear. They were singing. So he comes near to the camp. He saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands, break them, took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel drink of it. And then there's this confrontation with Aaron, and then Aaron's explanation. And after all that's done, verse number 26, we find this. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's in the Lord's side? Now, remember, now our God is a just God. Had he the prerogative to wink at what Israel did? Don't think so, because of his nature. There had to be justice served. And so the Levites leap into action and they slay people that were involved. 3,000 men. 3,000 men. Now, the point I want to have you to see with me in this is found in Psalm 106. If you would look there, please. When we think about the nature of acting with a sense of urgency, getting into the middle of a mess, Psalm 106. Oh, and there's sort of a rabbit trail here, too. Can you look at verse 16 before we get on course here? Look what Aaron's called. Look what Aaron is called. Saint of God. And yet Aaron was this close. This close to being judged with capital judgment by God himself. Which serves as this lesson. Even the saints of God can sin with the best of them. And they are not, because they are saints of God, immune from or exempt from the judgment of God upon their life. Now we come back on the main trail. It says in verse 19, they made a calf and worshipped the molten image. Can I ask you this question? This is a brain stinger. Would they have been in the clear if they just had made the molten calf but not worshipped it? I mean, you could have made the golden calf, planted flowers around it, make a little park in the wilderness. So you say no. Is it a tendency throughout Scripture and even in contemporary current events that men tend to worship the creation of their own hands sooner or later? Okay. But inasmuch as they worshiped it, there were two commands that they trampled on. So they made the calf. They worshiped the calf. they, in verse 21, says they forgot God. And then we come to verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. 3,000 of them died. That's a small percentage of what would have had Moses, the servant of God, not stood in the breach. Now, God had told him, go down quickly. But Moses, not so much in a defiance of God's command to do so, was sincerely concerned about the honor of his God and the impressions that would be made about on the world, by the world, or upon the world, should Israel suddenly be removed from sight. And that was the motive of his prayer, and that's why he stood in the breach. It wasn't because he was afraid he was going to lose his following. It wasn't anything that he was concerned about himself personally. He was concerned about the honor of his God, that same God that spoke with him in the burning bush. Same God. He besought him for the people of God. And so I say to you that the fastest thing, or the most urgent thing with Moses, as sometimes with us, even as we come tonight, is to beseech the Lord in prayer. Now, today, immediately. You know, one of the things that that Randy Gilmore had out on one of his blogs. Randy's been involved with global missions for the past 20 years in one place or another. He's got a great heart for missions. Fancy that, a Calvinist with a great missionary heart like that. But he is particularly affectionate and has ministered in Japan. And so this recent tragedy is doubled down hard on him. But one of the things he said, and maybe you saw it too, is that he said, and statistics can be made to say most anything at times, but he reported that 199 out of every 200 Japanese people are lost. 199 out of every 200 of them lost. And yes, there are Bible-toting, Bible-believing missionaries in Japan. Don't know how many of them were casualties of the tsunami or the earthquake. Haven't heard any reports on that yet. And one of the things that always comes to my mind every day when I go to prayer, whether I'm out on my daily hike and meeting with the Lord in prayer then, or whether I'm here in this room, bringing my request to the Lord, is this. And this made such an impression on my heart, and it broke my heart when I heard it. I can't get away from the thought of it, was that on the morning of that tsunami, and the report came that there had been a high-speed passenger train barreling down the coastline. The tsunami rolled in there, and the entire train with all of its passengers disappeared. In that instant, all were lost. The thing about the tsunami, the speed that it moves, when you talk about the need to beseech the Lord urgently, with haste, with all speed, it takes some doing to beat the tsunami to its victim, doesn't it? I can't ever get that out of my mind, the very thought of that. And to know that as we live here in Katanning, that in a sense, the people in our community are indeed passengers on a train of a kind that's barreling toward hell itself. And I say, with all speed, with every ounce of your strength, make it a matter of urgency to at least, beseech God on their behalf, and with boldness, not with boorishness, but with boldness, place the precious seed of the gospel in the soil of the heart at every opportunity, by every God-honoring means available. Do so now. Go quickly. Go quickly. Time is almost up. Moses stood in the breach, that area of separation that was made due to the sin, that breach between God and man, there in the middle, got Moses. And he went to prayer immediately, even as we do tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please now entertain our prayers and our thoughts? And then, dear Heavenly Father, may they be effectual and reaching the goal as you see it, Lord. For your sake and for your honor and glory, we ask it. Amen.